But if you would now turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, as we begin a new sermon series, as you see on the screen, entitled The Sin in the Room. And we are continuing in the book of Joshua, but this will be the last sermon in Joshua. We'll look at a different text on Sunday and various texts throughout the Lenten season as we enjoy a topical series this Lenten season on the subject of sin, but not sin in the abstract. Sin in the very much concrete, the sin that is in our lives, sometimes the sin that is crouching at the door, the sin that is at our very feet, the sin that is in the room. And our text for this evening is Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 26. Please turn with me there in your Bibles, or if you don't have your Bible, please take a pew Bible, and we'll stand now for the reading of God's Word. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with them no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Camri, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this Lenten season whereby we can turn our attention to sin and sin's remedy. How easy it is, Lord, for sin to be hidden. How necessary it is that it is unearthed in order that it might be dealt with. in order that your people might be cleansed, in order that there might be a house that bears your name, free of guilt. We pray that you would do such a mighty work among us tonight and in the weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we begin our time this evening in the Lord's Word, I want to direct your attention a little bit to the screen, but really to the audio that you'll be hearing. There will be a picture on the screen, but a recording that was taken from the Scattered Seeds podcast a few years ago. Would you give it a listen?
When we were in high school, we moved to a new house, and it was still in Coverdale, but my parents realized a dream of actually building a house. And the first few months of moving in, we had lots of visitors coming over to visit. We were told, you know, we had to keep our rooms clean and we had to do all of that. There was this one day, we were up there and we heard the doorbell and it was going to be another tour through the house. And I was in my room with my youngest brother, Javan. This is one of those clips in heaven we want to watch the replay to see what exactly happened, because there's some controversy of what happened next. Yeah. But I had this seafoam green carpet. I mean, it was 70s, you know, late 70s, early 80s. Of course, we weren't allowed to take things up, but we had this bright red punch. You can see where this is going.
Okay.
And
sure.
So we were up there sitting in my room with my brother, and somebody knocked it over. And it went over this carpet. So we started trying to clean it up. And of course, we have no idea what to do. And we're just spreading it and making it worse. And we're yelling at each other. You did it. No, you did it. Mom's going to kill you. Doorbell rings. Somebody's coming in to have a tour. And so we're panicking. We hear them walking through the house. And then now they're walking up the steps and they're looking at the room. Now they're coming down the hallway or coming in my. And so we basically lay in front of the stain on the floor and like, oh, excuse us, you know, we don't get up and we're doing something and we do all this stuff and they leave and we go. And I ended up putting a throw rug over that stain and I forgot about it. And it was years later, I was telling the story actually. And at that point, the carpet was still there. And I had never told my parents that story. And they were like, you did what? And the stain was still there. So I tell that story and then I say, but it's like Christ in our life, that I had this thing of like, if Christ was coming to visit, I would say, oh, come into my living room. Oh, it's great. Come into my dining room. Look at that. And then he would say, well, but what's upstairs? Oh, you know what? It's just bedrooms. You know, you don't need to go up there. And you go, no, let's go up there. We go up the steps and I said, oh, look at the bathroom up here. Or look at my brother's room. All the other rooms are the same. You'll need to go, no, let's go back here.
Yeah.
And he would go right into my room and then, you know, what's under this carpet or what's in that closet? Let's talk about that. And that's what Christ was doing. He was putting his finger on that thing in my life that I needed to confess, I needed to deal with. And I am convinced that if I would not have had that, mm-hmm. that moment, that it would have sent me on this path that I would have self-destructed at some time.
As I said, that was an excerpt from episode 36 of the Scattered Seeds podcast, which, as many of you know, is produced by our own Kate Cusco and co-hosted with me and Tom O'Boyle. And I remembered that interview as I was preparing the text for this evening. This episode where we interviewed Jarrell Gilliam, who's now the executive director of the Light of Life Mission, and who spends quite a bit of time interacting with people whose lives are not put together at all. And Jarrell's life was not always put together. If you listen to the entirety of that interview, you'll hear Jarrell speak about sin in his life, sin that had its hooks in him, and sin which needed to be confronted and was in fact confronted by Almighty God. There are two statements from that interview that I remember. One of them you didn't hear in the clip that I shared with you, but Jarrell said that he needed to come into agreement with God. God had said some things. declared some things that were true, and Jarrell was not in agreement with it. His life was not congruent with what God had said. And he realized that he needed to come into agreement with God, with what God thought, with what God commanded. He needed to come into agreement because, secondly, God wanted to know what was under the rug. What do you have up there in that room? What's under that rug? Let's open that up and investigate. Let's take a look. And God was asking about the sin under the rug of Jarrell Gilliam's life, because God knows that the sin in the room will kill you. The sin in the room, if left unidentified, the sin in the room, if left unaddressed, the sin in the room, if left unconfessed and unrepented of and undealt with, will kill you. You heard him say at the end of the interview, the clip, if that sin hadn't been dealt with, my life would have self-destructed. Sin in the room, it can kill you. The only way to live and to be free of the sin in the room is through repentance. And what Jarrell Gilliam was saying in that interview is that we all have sin in our room. We all have sin under the rug that we're hiding from ourselves, that we are trying to hide from others, and most of all, that we're trying to hide from God. But God must deal with the sin. There was sin in the room. In Joshua chapter 7, in our text for this evening, Achan's sin was literally buried in the earth inside of his tent. It was sin in the room, and it was underground, under the rug, if you will. He was hiding it. Gold, silver, fine clothes that did not belong to him, but he took it. Achan sinned. He sinned because he failed to honor and obey the word of the Lord. God was very, very clear with Joshua. God was very clear with the people, with Israel. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, just one chapter prior to our text for tonight, the Lord said, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." The Lord is clear. This is my commandment. Don't touch it. Don't touch the gold. Don't touch the silver. Don't touch anything that is devoted to destruction and take it for yourself. And that is precisely what Achan did. And then the nation of Israel seeks to defeat its enemies at Ai, and they are resoundly defeated. God does not go with them. God does not fight for them. Why? Because there's sin in the room. Achan did not obey the word of the Lord because a pattern of sin became the controlling paradigm, the controlling reality of Achan's life. He did not love the Lord, and he failed to fear the Lord. Instead, Achan did something else. The pattern of sin, to see it, to covet it, to take it, to hide it. It begins with sin and seeing something. Sin patterns begin with the eye. Our eyes rove to and fro to see what we want or to see how things are and how we would like to see those things differently. Oh, if it could just be a little bit different. If it could just go this way instead of that way. If it could just accommodate my interests or desires. Achan saw the gold. He saw the silver. He saw the clothing. And it got its hooks in him. That's why Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. The pattern of sin begins with the sight, with the eye, and then it leads to covet. Desire takes over. And we find that we're no longer in agreement with God. As Jarrell Gilliam said, I needed to get into agreement with God. When we see it and then we covet, we say, I'm no longer in agreement with you, Lord. I'm in agreement with what I want, what I desire. Our desires start to displace a desire for God. Our desires start to displace a love for God's commandments. The desire for the spoils of war took over in Achan's life. The desire for his self, for himself, and for what he wanted took over. And then he reached out his hand and he takes what he wants. Sin always leads to acquisition. We see, we covet, we take, we acquire, and then we appropriate our sin into our lives. Yeah, this can work here. I can make room for this. I can dig out a hole here and place it inside, and we can figure out a way to live around it. We try to find ways to include the sin and to normalize the sin. We rationalize the sin. We rearrange the furniture of our lives in order to accommodate the sin. And then we pretend. We hide. See, covet, take, hide. We hide the sin. Once we've taken the sin, we try to hide it. We even start pretending like it's not there. It was always like that. That hole was always in the ground, always full of silver and gold. Even when the sin is staring us in the face, a pile of dirt is undeniable. The stain in the rug is red, cannot be ignored. Once the sin is hidden, that's when the death begins. It starts to kill. It starts to eat us from the inside. And the only solution to this sin pattern is repentance. Because of the sin in the room, Israel loses the battle at Ai. Sin inhibits the blessing and the protection of Yahweh for God's people. And God uses the defeat at Ai to clearly identify the problem. And here we see Joshua, he makes his first leadership mistake. It may not be immediately obvious from the text, but when we start reading in verse 10, we see that Joshua is on his face. Joshua responds to the defeat by confessing, not in repentance, but through lament. He's lamenting what took place. He's lamenting what happened to the people of God, what happened to his army. But lament is not repentance. Lament is voicing one's suffering. Lament is the expression of one's grief and sorrow. Lament is the public expression of complaint or concern. And it might sound pious. It might sound holy. But it is not repentance. Joshua busied himself with lamenting. But God says, get up. What are you doing? Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Lament is never a substitute for repentance. Repentance is an act of turning away. Turning away from that sin, turning our faces against that, and putting our faces toward Almighty God. In the world that we live in, we confuse lament for repentance all the time because we privilege the emotive, the therapeutic. Just talk it out, get it out, cry it out. It seems like we're doing something appropriate. We prefer lament over what is necessary, what is needed. Sacrifice. Repentance. In Joshua chapter 7, the sin in the room is literally killing the community. The nation is in danger. Achan's family is in danger. But miraculously, wonderfully, mercifully, graciously, God gives them time to repent. Joshua speaks to the people and tells them, tomorrow we're going to have a survey. We're going to figure out what's going on, and the Lord's going to deal with it, and we're going to find whoever is responsible, and they're going to get burned to the ground. And Achan has an opportunity to hear what God is going to do and to allow it to work in his heart and in his life and to turn away and turn towards the one who has declared over and over again that he is long-suffering and gracious and kind. Yet Achan does not repent. Achan does not respond. And so, when the day comes and the sin is identified, they are burned with fire and crushed with stones for the trouble and misery that they brought upon Israel. Today, we think sin is no big deal. I like to sin. God likes to forgive. The world is admirably arranged. We think sin can be managed. We think sin can be excused. We think sin can be ignored. We think we can just take the rug and cover it up. But we cannot. Sin must be atoned for. Sin must be repented of. God must deal with the sin in the room. God must deal with the sin in our hearts. God must deal with the sin in our homes. God must deal with the sin in our church. And so this Lenten season, there will be no abstractions. Considering sin as a concept, as a theological idea that maybe we need to understand better so that we can be protected. No. No distance this year. No considering the sin that is way over there, way out there, found on the other side of the country, found on the person on the other side of the pew. No, God must deal with the sin in the room. There's no avoidance this year where we hear about the cost of sin but never actually deal with it. There is no lament this year where we mourn over our sin but are never confronted and challenged to personally repent and to turn away. Sin is a big deal. And that's why Jesus entered into his own tent. The writer of Hebrews tells us, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Israel went into Achan's tent, and Achan died. Christ comes into our tent in order that we might live, in order that he might present his blood for our salvation. Jesus was devoted to destruction on our behalf, on the cross, so that we could be set free from the pattern of seeing and coveting and taking and hiding, in order that we might be released from sin, in order to seek the Lord and to desire rightly and to give generously and to confess freely. Sin in the room. You can hear it rattling. It's sin. It's scared because we're preaching the cross. We're preaching forgiveness of sins by grace. But it has to be dealt with. We can't ignore it. Let us pray. Out of the depths do I cry unto you, Lord. Lord, hear my prayer for mercy. Would you have mercy upon us, O Lord? Would you have mercy upon your people? Would you help us, Lord, as you lead us nation by nation, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, man by man, to identify the specific and particular sin that is in our room. Lord, we invite you not only into the house, we invite you into the living room and to the bedrooms upstairs. We invite you into the closets. We invite you into all the secret spaces and places of our lives, our homes, in this church, in order that you might root out sin, set us free so that we might live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.